I'd like to read three short scriptures, and the first one is in the first epistle of John. If you have a Bible like mine, it's 1482, that's the page number. First epistle of John, in chapter 4, the end of verse 8. For God is love. Herein, as to us, hath been manifested the love of God, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, a propitiation for our sins. And then one verse from the book of the Revelation in chapter 3. So Revelation chapter 3, in my Bible it's page 1491. 1491, if you have one like mine. And it's Revelation 3, and it's verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. The last verse is from the Epistle to the Romans, Romans 10, which is page number 1361, if you have a Bible like mine. So Romans 10, and verse 9. We preach that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm sure every one of us has different reasons for being here this evening. And I wonder if I asked each one of you why you were here this evening, you would give me different responses, every one of you. Whatever your response is, the reason why you're here this evening is because God intended you to be here. A week ago last Thursday, we were down doing some preaching in the city centre in Belfast. And at some one point, because of the weather, there was a lull in the number of people that came along the street. And so while we were standing, we were preaching to an almost empty street with just one man and woman walking up the street. And as the man walked past, he turned to me and he says, "Look, mate, you're preaching to an empty street and no one's listening to you." To which I said, "God perhaps ensured that you walked up the street that you might hear the gospel of God's grace." And I think then it dawned on him that he was listening. And tonight God has ensured that you're sitting here that you might hear that Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. And so really I just wanted to say something about the love that God has for us and what we need to do to respond to it. And I read this scripture in 1st Epistle of John, that God is love. You know, we can see God is love all around us, can't we? We only need to look at creation and we see the beauty in which and the detail in which every single thing has been made. And in science, I speak for myself as a scientist, we're only scraping the surface of every single thing that we've looked at. Because we don't even know how half the stuff works in DNA, and yet it produces the perfection in the animals and plants that we see. And God created the world, and it says at the beginning that he saw that it was very good. And God is perfect, and if he could say something was very good, then that world was perfection. But then, when he placed man and woman in that garden, he gave them that instruction that they were to eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the garden. And what did man do? But they deliberately took of that tree and they disobeyed God. And it tells us that from that point onwards, that every single person has sinned, for that death has come upon them. It says that all men from that moment, death has passed upon all men, because all men have sinned, every single one of us. You know, we can't do much about. I had a man come up to me once and he says, "You can't blame me for what Adam and Eve did wrong." He said, "That was their fault, not mine. I can't help that." Well, we had to say, well, can you help the colour of your skin? Or where you were born? You help what nation you were born into? There are many nations in the world. Some spoken to, I remember in Germany, are still living with the effects of the previous generations and they didn't have any responsibility for it. We can't change the race that we're born into. And we're born into a race of sin. Now God in that moment could have wiped out the whole of mankind and said, "I'm going to start again." But he didn't. What was the first thing he said to Adam and Eve? He spoke of the fact that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That the enemy would be destroyed. That God would reverse all the sin that had been brought in. And you know, it tells us, so from that point onwards, all the way through the centuries of man's existence, God has been sending out prophet after prophet after prophet. He's been appealing to mankind to change and to turn. He says, I will give you all this wonderful blessing if only you will come and you will listen to me. And unfortunately, the history of the scriptures is how man turned away. And you know, none of us can excuse ourselves from that, because we've all done things that are wrong. There was one gospel preacher, and he got talking to a man, and he said that I wouldn't have done what Adam did. If it had been me there, he said, I would have done everything right, and I would have known not to do that and take of that tree and disobey God. And the preacher said to them, well, are you free on Thursday evening? He said, would you like to come round for a meal? And he said, yeah, all right, I'll come round for a meal, that's fine. So they went round for a meal, he and his girlfriend, and they had a meal with this preacher. And just as the meal was about to begin, the phone rang, and the preacher got up and he said, just wait a wee minute. He says, I'll only be back in a second, but whatever you do, don't touch the big bowl in the middle of the table. So off he went, and the couple sat there and they looked at this big bowl in the middle of the table, and they thought, it wouldn't hurt much, would it, to just lift the lid and see over the side, would it? And so they took the lid off, and four white mice jumped out. And they tried hurriedly to try and get these white mice back in, so when the guy came in, he wouldn't know who it was. And he came in the door at that point, and he said, you told me that you would never do what Adam and Eve did, and I give you one simple instruction, and you're just as bad. And we can apply that to every one of us. Every time that we have said something, or we've been told not to do something, it just makes us want to go and do it, doesn't it? We've all got that sin in us, and we need to get it sorted, because that sin leads to death. And you know, it doesn't matter how bad a sinner you've been, or how good a person you've been. One single sin, the scripture says, is enough to condemn us, because we've got sin in us. God can't look upon sin. He is so holy. The Lord Jesus said that it doesn't matter. He said, if you've hated somebody, he said, you've committed murder in your heart. He says, if you've lusted after somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. He says, it's not about the actual action, it's about what's inside. But God is love. We have a wee verse, and some of you have heard me refer to this before a couple of weeks ago. We have a wee verse in our house. It comes from Song of Songs, and it says, many waters cannot quench love, and neither can the floods drown it. And you know, when you look at God's love all the way through centuries of man, nothing that man has been able to do, no depravity that man has been able to commit, has ever been able to stop God loving men. Think of the things that the children of Israel did when you read the scriptures. And even then, God continued to appeal to them and said, look, if you'll just turn and repent, I'll give you blessing. And perhaps one of the darkest periods of man's history, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. You know, there's a parable that speaks of the Lord. The Lord says that a man planted a vineyard and he gave it to husbandmen. And after a while he went away in long country and he started to send servants back asking for the fruit. And they killed some of the servants. It's a picture of the prophets. And they killed some of them and they stoned some and they beat some up. And eventually he said, they'll have respect for my Son. And that's what God was doing. He said, they'll have respect for my Son. And he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. And what did men do to him? It was a life of perfection. We're not told about the Lord's life, much about the Lord's life, between when he was born until he was about 30 years old. But what does God say, that holy, perfect God? He says, this is my Son in whom I have found my delight. There was no one else in the world that he could possibly say that about. He can't say that about me. He can't say about any of us. He can't say I found my delight in you. He found his delight in the Lord Jesus, because he was perfect. And at the end of 3 years, when he'd gone around and he'd been healing people and he'd been talking to people and displaying the love of God, at the end of it, God says, again, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So the Lord had not sinned in the 3 years either that he'd been ministering and he'd been speaking and teaching. He hadn't taught anything that wasn't according to God's will. There was one person that God had supreme delight in. And what did man do to him? They put him on a cross. They drove nails through his hands and his feet. They hung him there and they left him there to die. And they said, when will he die and his name perish? And I've often thought about that, you know. There was God's beloved Son and they put him on that cross. How dare they crucify God's Son? Surely God would have been absolutely right to wipe out the whole of mankind in that moment in anger. And the wrath and anger of God fell at that point but not upon men. It fell upon his Son, because Jesus had offered himself up in our stead, that he might bear the punishment on your and my behalf. And we see that, you know, God, the darkness came down so that none could see. The Lord Jesus was cut off from the sight of men and from before God. You hear those words in the middle of the hours of darkness, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus was one who'd never been apart from God at all in his life. Such was his perfection. And he was alone, bearing the sins of the world. No, he bore all the sinful condition that we have. He bore the sins of every person who's put their trust in him. As he hung there on that cross, he suffered the pain, but he suffered the loneliness and the darkness apart from God. He suffered for me. I wonder if he suffered for you. God placed the judgment that should have been mine on Jesus. He took the sins of David Greaves and he placed them on Jesus, and he transferred the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me. I didn't deserve that, neither did any of us. Now, there's any of the people here who put their trust in the Lord in those 3 hours of darkness. He bore the sins of every person who trusted him. You know, at the end of that, those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus made, tells a loud cry, it is finished. The work was finished. Do you know, I think that cry rang through the vaults of heaven as God knew that he could now approach men and offer forgiveness because one had borne the sins on our behalf. And Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he expired. You know, nobody took the Lord's life from him. The other men who were on the cross, they took several hours before they died. And eventually the Romans came along and they broke their legs to help them die quicker, so that they couldn't hold themselves up while they're on that cross. It was a barbaric punishment. But the Lord Jesus was already dead. He'd given his life into the hands. He says at one point, I have authority to lay down my life. He voluntarily went into death. He who never had to die went into death involuntarily on our behalf. No one took his life from him. And here in his love it says that manifested the love of God, that God has given his Son a propitiation for our sins, a sacrifice instead of us, is what it means, propitiation. Love of God, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, I read that scripture in Revelation, because you have there the Lord Jesus knocking. The Lord Jesus didn't stay dead. If he'd stayed dead, we wouldn't have known whether our sins were gone or not. He was raised from amongst the dead, and God elevated him and placed him at the right hand of the greatness on high. Because as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus was himself actually God. And he'd borne our sins instead of us. Borne the punishment for them. And there it says, he says, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I don't know how many times the Lord Jesus knocked the door of my heart. He was continually knocking. Every time you see a gospel tract that someone's given you, the Lord Jesus has knocked. Every time you sat in the gospel preaching, the Lord Jesus is calling you and knocking. And he's saying, won't you accept me? Every time you've seen a verse on the side of a bus or wherever it happens to be, the Lord Jesus has been reminding you, are you going to accept me? Are you going to have your sins forgiven? Still reminding you. And tonight he's knocking again. But how long are you going to keep him waiting? There was a wee boy in hospital, and while he was in hospital he heard somebody singing that hymn that behold me standing at the door knocking, he says. And you know, for a short while later a man came to visit him and he said, how are you getting on, me Jimmy? And Jimmy said, I was just hearing somebody singing the other day. He said, they were singing about somebody knocking. He says, who was knocking and why were they knocking? Why on earth wouldn't they let him in? He said, the Lord Jesus has been knocking at your heart. And he's been knocking for as long as you've been alive. And that's the last question. Why didn't you let him in? He says, you'll have to answer that, Jimmy. Why haven't you let him in? And I'll ask that to you tonight. The Lord Jesus has been knocking in his love for you. He's never given up on you. And he won't give up on you until the point when you pass into death and then things are fixed. But he's still knocking. Tonight you have an opportunity, and I don't know if we'll get to the end of this preaching tonight, The Lord Jesus is coming to take those who belong to him to be with himself. And he might come in the next 5 minutes. He might come tomorrow. He might come next year. But he might come at any time. Now, I often wondered about that. You know what the world will report? When the Lord Jesus has come and taken all those who belong to him with him. And the door is shut for so many. Will they be saying thousands have disappeared? Will there be meeting rooms like this that will be empty on the Lord's Day? The seats all sitting out, the footstools there, everything ready for the Lord's Day, but nobody there to take it. There was a man, and he used to go along regularly to a wee gospel hall, just like this one. And one day, he turned up to the gospel hall as normal, and the doors were locked. And he sat under the sound, he'd heard people talking about Jesus coming, and he looked in the window, and there were all the seats, the footstools all out, everything there. He thought, I'd missed my chance. The Lord's come. Now, fortunately for him, it was just that the local company had gone along to another company a few miles away to join them for the afternoon. And there was a gospel preaching there the following week. And he put his trust in the Lord at that point. But maybe you're like that, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off. And you want to, you know, the Lord Jesus is still knocking. He said, don't put it off any longer. The devil would tell you that. He says, you've got plenty of time. I know what it's like. You know, when we're young, we think we're invincible. We think we've got the whole life ahead of us. It's just, everything's going to go just according to plan. He says, we've got time. We've got time. And the devil would keep you going that until eventually the devil says, ah, your time's run out. You know, maybe tonight you're putting it off. And maybe you put it off last week. Maybe put it off the week before. And the Lord Jesus is still calling. He says, won't you accept me now? Because he wants you for blessing. He wants to take you to be with himself. He wants you to be blessed for eternity. He wants you to be with him forever. This world will end, and God can't allow a world that's full of sin to continue. And eventually it will be burned up and removed completely. And I don't like talking about hell, but it's a fact that God has to judge, because God is holy. And God can't allow sin to remain unjudged. But what he wants you to do is he wants you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, so your sins have been judged in Jesus and not in yourself. Because there are only two sorts of people that will be entering and going into eternity. There will be those who are sinners, have died in their own sins and are bearing their own responsibility on themselves. And there will be those sinners who have been saved by the grace and mercy of God. And they've put their trust in him. I can't claim to be a good person. But what I can claim to be is I know that the Lord Jesus has died for my sins. And there came a point when God led me to repent of my sins. And ask him to save me. And that's all it takes. What was it Peter said? Lord, save me. Three words. Three words might stand between you and eternal salvation. And maybe you haven't said them yet. Lord, save me. I read the last scripture in Romans. And it says very simply that if you confess with our hearts, Jesus is Lord, and believe that God has raised him from amongst the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, that's all there is to it. Nobody's asking you to go and bring thousands of people into the gospel on an election Lord's evening. Nobody's asking you to go miles away to some special place. The Lord Jesus just says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Not might be saved. Not possibly might be saved if you're good enough. Shall be saved. And there's a certainty about it. The Lord wants you to be no longer worrying about your sins. He wants you to be enjoying his presence. There was a man called William, and he lived in this wee village somewhere in the south of England, I'm not sure where it was. And one day he was going down the high street, and he noticed there was a fire among the houses. And in this village lived a wee boy and his grandmother. His parents had died at some point in the past. And the grandmother was out in the street and was being comforted, and he looked up, and there was the wee boy's face at the window. Without thinking, with a flash, he scrambled up the drainpipe, got to the boy, and he brought him down on his shoulders. But the drainpipe was one of those old lead drainpipes, metal. And as a result, because of the fire, it was incredibly hot. So when he came down, his hands were completely blistered and burnt. He was scarred for the rest of his life. And the grandmother died shortly after from the shock of the whole event. And the wee boy was left, and nobody looked after him. So the local town mayor convened a wee council, and they decided, well, what do we do about the wee boy, because he's got nobody to live with. And a local Christian couple put them up for themselves up for adopting them, and they decided, well, we'll interview them. And in came this couple, and they said, we can provide a good home, and we can teach them about the scriptures and all everything you know, and give them love, etc., etc. And then they brought the next one, and it was William. And they said, well, William, you'd lived a reprobate life. You know, you've been into all sorts of things that you shouldn't have been. How can we possibly put this child into your care? And he just held up his hands. You know, that was just so powerful. They thought, well, he endured those injuries for that child. That we'll have to give him to William. And so the wee boy went to live with William in his house. And William began to appreciate what it was to be a father as much as he could. And he loved that wee boy. And he used to tell him all sorts of stories. And one day, he decided to take him to an art gallery that had appeared in town. He went around looking at all these pictures. And he was telling the stories about all the different pictures. And one of the pictures was there of Jesus on a cross. And around him were all these men with wicked looking faces. And underneath was just a wee set of words that says, this much have I done for you, what will you do for me? And the wee boy said, tell me the story of that one. And he said, no, I don't tell you that one, I don't believe in that one. He says, but you don't believe in Jack the Giant Killer and some of those ones, and yet they're my favourite stories. Why can't you tell me that one? He said, I don't want to talk about it. And after, as a child does, they pester and pester, and eventually he decided to tell them the story of Jesus that he knew. And the wee boy was in tears. And he said, you know, he said, how could those men do that? He said, imagine if I looked at your hand, you know, and I didn't want you, William. You know, those words cut to his heart, you know. And that night when he went to bed, he had a dream. And he dreamt that his little boy was turning his back on him and he was showing him his hand, saying, look what I've done for you. He got down on his knees and he realised that was what he'd been doing to the Lord Jesus all along. Maybe you're the same. Looking at those hands that have had those nails through them and saying, I don't believe it. I don't want you. And the Lord Jesus says, I died for you. And that's what he's saying to you tonight. I died for you. Won't you trust him? I met a man in Belfast. It's not full of stories, sorry. I met a man in Belfast again. We were doing some more preaching. He talked to me and talked to me. And he said, I'm a Christian. He said, and I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, can you tell me how you were saved? He says, well, he said, I heard the gospel a number of times, but I ignored it. He said, one night, he said, I had a dream. He said, it wasn't really a dream. He said, because it felt more real than a dream. He said, he believed it was a vision. And he said, he had a dream that the Lord Jesus was there, and he took him to the very edge of hell. And he said, look down there. He said, all he could see was darkness and blackness. But he said, the thing that affected him the most was the cries of people saying, Lord, please, one more chance. One more chance. They'd run out of chances. Death had come upon them, and their life had finished. You know, he said he woke up from that dream, and he got down his knees, and he asked the Lord to save him. And I just wonder, if this was your last chance, have you asked him to save you yet? You don't need to even go home and get down on your knees. You can ask him to save you right now in this hall. In fact, I would say it's the safest thing, because you don't know how much longer you'll have after you go out of this room. I remember hearing of a man who ignored the gospel, walked out of the meeting, got knocked down by a car and was killed. Never had another chance. I'm not saying that's what happened to you. I'm just saying you don't know how much longer you have. And that tonight God is wanting you. And I want you to forget about me and forget about me speaking. I just want you to hear those words of the Lord Jesus. That he says, come unto me. All ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Lord is standing there and he wants to save you. Have you trusted him yet? You put your trust in him. He doesn't want you to make yourself a better person. I've met people who said, you know, I need to be a better person before I can be saved. I'm going to try and change things first. The Lord Jesus wants you to come just as you are, and all your sin and all your and all whatever you've done wrong. He doesn't want you trying to improve yourself, because you can't do it. But he wants you to come, and he wants you just to ask and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. And that's all. Nothing else. You know, he says at that point, he says that if you open the door, because that's what you do, to open the door, you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, he'll come in and he'll change your life. He changed mine. I've seen him change many others. There's a young man I know, and his life was one where he had no interest in Christian things at all, and good living or anything like that. The Lord Jesus came into his life one day. He took a gospel tract and changed it completely. He's a completely different person. And he's looking for the Lord's coming. He's looking to go to be with Jesus, which he would never have done before. You know, and I just ask you, if you're that person, The Lord Jesus is calling you. And I ask you at the beginning, why are you here? Why are you here? Because God wants to save you. And he's made sure you could be here this evening. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And it goes beyond that, because believing the Lord Jesus isn't just something you do one night. When you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, he will change your life. Sometimes we like to try and prevent him from changing certain things, but he will change it completely. The joy and peace that comes with knowing the Lord Jesus, I can't describe. I can't describe what it's like to be in God's presence, but I know I've been there. And that's what he wants for you as well. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that he might be your Lord. That everything in your life becomes under his control. And you find yourself one day in his presence, seeing him. I finished with a good little tract that I found in Belfast. And it was called Astonishing Evidence of Life After Death. And in it was listed a number of last words of people, both Christians and non-Christians, as they had reached the very end point of their life. One of them particularly affected me was a gospel preacher, and he was saying to his wife on his deathbed, he said, "My dear, I've preached in heaven many times," he says, "but nothing is like what I can now see. And he passed us into death at that moment. There was something he could see beyond death. I'll not tell you about the ones who hadn't put their trust in the Lord, because some of the things they said as they passed into death were awful. Really were. But the Lord Jesus is appealing to you and he wants you to be with him. There's one young woman, one older woman, about 1980s I think it was, and she was lying on her deathbed with her sister, and she suddenly said to her sister, "Do you know," she said, "I can see heaven," she says. "Mama and Papa are there, Jesus is there, but I can't see you anymore." And she was gone. You know, the transition from this world into the next. What preparation are you making? This life is just a few short steps, but there's an eternal existence beyond. What preparation have you made? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Amen.
Amen.